morning, everyone. It's great to be with you. Please keep your Bibles open at Luke 19. And I'm going to pray and ask God to help us understand his word. Let's pray. Lord God and Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the Bible. We thank you that it is your word to us. We thank you that through it we may know you through your Son. And we pray now that you might, by your Spirit, as we look at this part of the Bible, teach us, encourage us, and challenge us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I used to work for a major charity, and one of the things we used to do was serve lunch to about 500 homeless people on Christmas Day. And I remember one year, as we were just standing around in the reception before we opened the doors to the crowd, I was just chatting in the foyer in the reception area with some of the staff. And these two kind of angry, all Harley Davidson bikes sound angry, yeah? These two angry Harley Davidson bikes roared to a stop right outside the front doors and parked in the no parking zone. And in walked, coming through the two front doors, which said closed at that point, in walks the biggest, baddest looking bikies you've ever seen in your life. They had the, you know, the classic black leather bikey jackets and the big bushy beards and kind of buff bald heads and black boots and scary looking dudes. And I immediately thought, oh no, just great. This is going to get ugly. So I thought I should just kind of quickly address the staff, tell them, don't panic, just keep calm, play it cool, someone ring 000. So as I turn around, to speak to the rest of the staff, they'd all disappeared. They'd all gone, and down the hallway of offices, I hear all these doors slamming shut, and I stood there by myself as these two man mountains just tower over me. And so I summoned up all my courage and I said to them, look, gentlemen, it's Christmas Day. We just don't want any trouble. And then I just waited. And then these two guys responded. And they responded in the most gentlest tones that you could ever imagine, which was the first surprise because they were the scariest looking dudes you've ever seen. And they just spoke so warmly. And they said, we're not here to create any trouble. We're just here to help serve Christmas lunch. Now, over the course of the afternoon, as they were helping serve Christmas lunch, and we had no trouble there that day. And as I got to know them a little bit more, I found out these guys were Christian bikies. And they actually belonged to a Christian bikie club. That was amazing. But you know what I'd done, hadn't you? And I know what you'd do, done while I was talking, when I was sharing the story. I had completely misjudged them. And you know why? Because deep down in my heart and in my head, I had a standard of who might be a Christian and who might not. I had a standard in my head and my heart about who are the kinds of people that might go to heaven and who are the kinds of people that wouldn't be in heaven? I think most people, whether we recognize it or not, whether we're conscious of it or not, whether we acknowledge it or not, have a view on who goes to heaven and who doesn't, or who we think can go to heaven and who we think can't. Most people have a standard of good, I think, that gets people into heaven or assigns people to hell. The question I looked I'd like to pose to you today is whether that is how God decides your standard, or is there another way? Now, I want to begin by looking at verse 2 of Luke 19. Have a look at that. Verse 2 says, a man was there. Jesus is going from to Jerusalem, but passing through Jericho. A man was there, verse 2, by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector, and he was wealthy. Now, what does that tell us? Well, firstly, being a tax collector and being wealthy meant that amongst his countrymen, the Jews, he was hated and despised. He was considered the lowest of the low. Now, many of us have been brought up, you know, reading these Bible stories and reading the Bible story of Zacchaeus, and when we hear about the tax collectors and how Jesus ate with the tax collectors and all that, we're kind of cheering, aren't we? Cheering the tax collectors. Yay, go tax collectors, go Jesus. But not at that time. You're reading there. If you read this 2,000 years ago in the Middle East, you're going, tax collectors, boo. Why? Okay, well, firstly, as I said, he's a Jew living with his countrymen, the Jews, but they were all living under the evil Roman Empire. What they saw is the evil Roman Empire, and they were pretty evil. Now, as a tax collector, his job was to take money from his own people, the Jews, and give it to their enemies, the Romans. But you see, tax collectors weren't paid by the Romans. Romans didn't pay the Jewish tax collectors to collect money from the Jews. No, no, no. The Jews had to get their own income from the Jews, from the people they were collecting taxes from. So when they went and collected the taxes, they took their own cut. And what we read when you read some of the ancient literature was that this was often done by extortion. So you can imagine how the Jews felt towards the tax collectors. When I was at university, I was travelled with two Christian friends overseas, and we just had a short 24-hour stopover in Athens. So we're exploring Athens, and we started being followed and harassed by this man, this Greek man. He was pleading for us to come to his bar. It's 11 o'clock in the morning, mind you. We resisted for four or five, maybe six blocks, and he just wouldn't leave us alone. So we said, okay, we'll come to your bar, we'll have one drink, and then leave us alone. He goes, no, that's fine. So we walk back to his bar with him, and it's just classic. Like, his bar is down from street level, and you walk in, there's no windows. It's kind of dark, and it's clearly seedy, and no one else is there except us. Now, none of us actually drank alcohol anyway. So we just ordered three cups of coffee, three Greek coffees, and all the seating were booths. So we went and sat in a booth as we were waiting for our coffee. These three, I hate to describe it this way, but these three kind of nasty-looking girls came and sat at the end of the booth. We're stuck. And at that point, as they tried to talk to us, I said to my friends, this is not a good situation. We need to leave. And so I got up to pay for our three coffees. I go over to the bar where the man had come in, and I said, we're going to pay for our coffees and leave. He pretended to, on the cash register, add up three coffees. I'm sure it's not that hard to add up three coffees. And the tally for three cups of coffee, Australian equivalent, was just over 100 Australian dollars. Three cups of coffee. Now, as a young university student, I was pretty sure, even in Greece, coffee does not cost that much. So I said to the guy, look, I know we're foreign tourists, but I'm pretty sure three cups of coffee in Athens does not cost the equivalent of just over $100. I said, I'm not going to pay that. How much does it cost? And he's saying, it's over, you know, this price. And I'm saying, I'm sorry, but I'm not going to pay that. And then, you know, every bar counter has a door that goes out the back behind the bar. had the beads dangling down. And as I was arguing with a guy at the bar, the biggest man I've ever seen, the whitest man I've ever seen, he comes and just kind of pokes through the beads and just stands there like this. And you know when you stand there like this, it makes your biceps look twice as big. He just stood there like this and stared at me. And I knew exactly what that meant. So, paid my $100 for 3 cups of coffee, and we walked out. You can guess, can't you? I hope you can feel with me the outrage and the injustice and the violation and the anger that we felt. This was extortion, and this was extortion of foreign tourists that you will never see again. Tax collectors did this to their own people, to their very own. And that is how they got wealthy, off their own. Can you understand why tax collectors were so hated? Now, not only are we told in verse 2 that Zacchaeus was a tax collector. Did you notice what it says in verse 2? Zacchaeus was a chief tax collector. Not only was he the worst of the, not only was he despised, he was the most despised of the despised. He was the worst of the worst. This is Zacchaeus. Now, what happens next? Well, Zacchaeus, verse 3. He, Zacchaeus, wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. And I tell you, no one's letting Zacchaeus through to get a better view, are they? So, verse 4, he ran ahead, climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him since Jesus was coming that way. So here's the scene. Zacchaeus is sitting in a tree waiting for Jesus. And then suddenly something completely unexpected happens. Look at verse 5. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. So Zacchaeus happily sitting up a tree, and then all of a sudden, Jesus gets to that point, and Zacchaeus, whom he'd never met before, calls him by name and invites himself over for lunch or dinner or whatever. Now, I'm not sure what I'd do if that happened, but this is what Zacchaeus did. Verse 6, Zacchaeus's first response is just to welcome Jesus to his home and welcome him gladly. Great response, isn't it? But it's the second response that is really amazing. Zacchaeus's second response in verse 8. Look at verse 8 with me. Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back 4 times the amount." Whoa. Now, I'm sure by verse 8, by this time, Jesus is at Zacchaeus' house. I'm sure they've had a meal, and quite clearly, they've had one amazing conversation because Zacchaeus starts giving away his money. Firstly, he gives half of his possessions to the poor. Remember, he's wealthy. Gives half of it away to the poor. But I think he's more than half, doesn't he? Because on top of that, verse 8, he returns 4 times the amount to those he had cheated. He cheated many, many people, guaranteed. This is not normal behavior, is it? How many rich people do you know that give away more than half of their wealth on the spot, just like that? Bill Gates. He didn't give it on the spot, did he? Didn't give it on the spot, did he? How many poor people do you know that give away half of their wealth just on the spot? This is what Zacchaeus did. Something significant must have happened. What was it? Look with me at verse 9. Verse 9 says, Jesus said to him, "Today, salvation has come to this house." What had happened was that Zacchaeus had been saved by Jesus. That's what salvation means. And the evidence of this was that, firstly, Jesus said so. Salvation has come to this house. But also, secondly, that Zacchaeus gave away so much money as well as repaying four times those he cheated. So the genuineness of his faith, of his salvation, is demonstrated in him righting his wrongs. Now, this is not to say that all people who turn to Jesus or who are saved must do this. But for a rich cheat like Zacchaeus, this was an appropriate way to show that he had changed. The collector was now the giver. You see? What a response to Jesus that was. The rich cheat was now giving to the poor and righting what he had wronged, where he had wronged others. What a response. Before we come back to that, there's another response that I want you to notice in this passage and draw your attention to. Look with me at verse 7. Verse 7 says, "All the people that saw this," that is Jesus going and talking with Zacchaeus, "all the people saw this and began to mutter, 'He has gone to be the guest of a sinner.'" See, remember, 2,000 years ago in the Middle East we're talking, Zacchaeus would have been the last person they expected Jesus to go and eat with. He was a chief tax collector. He was amongst the worst of sinners, or what they considered to be sinners. But then for Zacchaeus to be saved, this would have been even more unbelievable in their eyes. They would never expect that Zacchaeus could be saved. But he clearly is, as we've seen. And I want to say to you that that's the whole point of this episode in the Bible. That's the whole point of why we are being told this. If Zacchaeus can be saved, then anyone can. Jesus came to save those who are unsavable, or that the world thinks are unsavable, or that you and I think are unsavable. And you know, in the end, you know who's unsavable? It's everybody. It's everybody. But look at verse 10. Verse 10. "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." It's for lost people like Zacchaeus that Jesus came, to find them and to save them. Now I say Zacchaeus was unsavable because he was not able to save himself. In fact, no one is. That is why Jesus came. Like everyone, Zacchaeus was lost. And you know what lost means here in Luke 19? Lost here means far from God. And lost means unable to get to him. Why? Well, it's because of sin. That's what God tells us. That's what Jesus told us. All of us have sinned. And what sin does is it separates us from God. It makes us far from God. It makes us unable to get to God. It makes us lost. And God said that punishment for sin is death. And we cannot get to God because of sin and because of death. But Jesus came to save all who are lost, to save all who are far from God. How? Well, not long after, when Jesus arrives in Jerusalem, where the Bible tells us that he dies on a cross. And God tells us that Jesus died on the cross not because of his own sins. God tells us that Jesus came and died on the cross to pay for our sins and the sins of the world, to cleanse people from them. God tells us that Jesus came and took the punishment of death that we deserve for our sins on our behalf. He died on the cross for us. And it's by putting our faith in Jesus, in his death, and then his resurrection, like Zacchaeus did, that we can be saved from the penalty of sins. Zacchaeus was seen in those times as the worst possible sinner. He would have been, in their eyes, someone who could not be saved. But Jesus sought him out, didn't he? Jesus sought him out. Jesus found him. And Jesus saved him. His death on the cross would pay for Zacchaeus' sins, and indeed pay for ours. And indeed pays for anyone's sins. That is the only way people can be saved and to be with God. Does not matter how good you are. Does not matter whether people meet your standards or do not meet your standards. The fact is that no one is good enough anyway for God, because sinlessness is the standard God has. No one can meet that standard. Only Jesus. Only Jesus can and has. And it is whoever puts their trust in the death and resurrection for the forgiveness of sins, they, like Zacchaeus, are found by Jesus, saved by God into eternal life, even the very worst. You know, I never want to make an assumption when I'm in a church that everyone here has put their trust in Jesus for the forgiveness of their sins. And so I say, if anyone is here today who has not put their trust in Jesus, that your sins are forgiven and that you have eternal life, then today is the day to do it. Speak to someone here, come and speak to me after church, but do it, because it is only through faith in Jesus that, like Zacchaeus, a person can have eternal life. But also know that many of you here today have already put your trust in Jesus. What does this passage say to us? What this passage says to us is to be bold. To be bold in talking to people around you about what Jesus has done for them, and even those people that you don't think will be saved or can be saved. Those people that you think are too hardened or too far from God. I think all of us have people like that in our minds, don't we? In our heads we go, oh yeah, no, I know God can save anyone. I know that. But then deep in our hearts go, but there's a couple of people that I don't think God can save. They're just too hard. They're just too far. No,
No. No. If big bad bikies can be saved, if Zacchaeus can be saved, if you and I can be saved, anyone can by Jesus. So you pray to God. You pray to God that he would change people. You pray to God that he would soften their hearts no matter how hard they may seem. You pray to God that he might find people no matter how lost and how far you think they are. And then you share with them what Jesus has done for you and what Jesus has done for them. God is mighty to save. Let me pray. Lord God and Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have not left us far away and lost, but that in your love and mercy, you sent your Son, the Lord Jesus, to seek and to save us by his death and resurrection. And Father, we pray that you would help us to trust your might, you would help us to trust your power, and you would help us to trust your love for people. And as we trust that, please, by your Spirit, enable us to be bold, to go and share Jesus with all those around us, even the hardest. And we pray that you might turn them to Jesus in repentance and faith, so that they might have forgiveness and life. And this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.